It's such a pleasure to be up here in front of you guys again. If you would, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 13. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 5 and then verses 12 through 17. And as I was walking up here, and I apologize to the guys in the back, I'm going to try not to go off the reservation that much this morning, but bear with me a second. But I was thinking about this morning and talking to others. Long before we get to say anything to the world, long before we get to say anything to really anybody, how does the world know we're different? What sets us apart? What sets you apart from the rest of the world? I want you to keep that those questions kind of in mind as we go through this sermon. And as we read these passages. So John chapter 13, let's look at verses 1 through 5. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and he laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded." Now if you'll go down to verse 12, I want to pick up there. It says, so after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto him, "Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily," we're always in trouble when there's a verily, verily. You got to stop and just look and see what that means. But Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." Excuse me. You know, one of the most intriguing things, our most intriguing characters in the New Testament, is a man by the name of Epaphroditus. And his story, if you want to read it, can be found in Philippians chapter 2, and it's in verses 25 through 30. And this fella is interesting because he was an absolutely rare individual. He was a gem among men. And Epaphroditus is interesting because he was a servant. And the text tells us that Epaphroditus, I just like saying Epaphroditus, but next tells us that Epaphroditus served the Apostle Paul and he was very sick. But still he was worried about the Philippians because he knew that they were worried about him. And Paul goes on to tell us that the sickness Epaphroditus suffered came about because he was a servant. In fact, in verse 30, he says this. Philippians 2, chapter 2, verse 30, he says, "Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." Wow. You know, the phrase "not regarding his life" is interesting. It's a gambling term, actually. And what it means is to recklessly expose one's life to danger. So in gambling terminology, it means to risk everything on one roll of the dice. See, Epaphroditus willingly placed his life on the line to serve Paul. He gambled everything for Jesus Christ so that the man of God would be served and that the Philippian church, which had sent him to Paul in the first place, would be well represented. Now, around AD 250, There was a group of Christians near ancient Carthage that called themselves the Gamblers. And they named themselves after Epaphroditus. And these people went into the city of Carthage, and they went in there during the height of the plagues. And as they went in, there was bodies that were stacked up head high. And they were everywhere along the streets. And these gamblers went in and they carried the dead outside the city and buried them. See, they risked their very lives to serve the citizens of Carthage, many of whom hated them because they were Christians. See, these people possessed the same spirit that we read about in Epaphroditus. So you got to ask yourself the question as you read this stuff: where did Christians like Epaphroditus and the gamblers get their desire to serve others? See, after all, it's not a natural desire. And I believe they got their spirit of selfless service actually from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. See, in the passage before us today, we see the selfless Savior and we see Him in action. Now, we have to remember that this was on the eve of His death. And on the eve of His death, Jesus assumes the place of a slave and serves His disciples. While they were eating the Passover, Jesus gets up from the table and He puts on a towel. He poured a basin of water and He began to wash the disciples' feet. And when Jesus did this, He took the place of a slave before His men. He took the place of the lowest kind of slaves. And these slaves were called the people of the towel. See, they were called this because it was their job to wash the feet of those who were superior to them. Now, Jesus did all this to call His disciples to become a people of the towel as well. See, He wanted every person who follows Him to be a servant. And you know, if we're to achieve that goal in our lives, we have to develop a heart for others like that which beat in our Savior's breast. See, first off, we need to learn from His labor. Look at verses 4 and 5. It tells us that Jesus riseth from supper, and He laid aside His garments, and He took a towel, and He girded Himself, and that He poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. So, when Jesus rose up from supper, He wrapped that towel around His body, and washed the feet of the disciples. He was performing an act of selfless service for His men. Now, what Jesus did has a lot to teach us about becoming a people of the towel as well. Several facts, as you read this, present themselves to us in these verses. First, we need to understand that washing feet was slaves' work. You know, even Jewish servants could not be forced to wash their master's feet. See, it was a task reserved for the lowest of the low Gentile slaves. You know, sometimes a child would wash a parent's feet, or a wife would wash the feet of her husband, or a friend would wash a friend's feet in display of extreme affection. So Jesus here took the place of a slave before His disciples, and He willingly humbles Himself to meet a need in the lives of His men. Secondly, Jesus washed the feet of His disciples without even being asked to. You know, in fact, we read Simon Peter and the disciples, they were probably shocked when Jesus began to wash their feet. But see, in ancient Eastern culture, it was a breach of hospitality to fail to wash a guest's feet. Now, in truth, the disciples should have been falling all over one another to wash Jesus' feet. But it never entered their minds to serve Him. Apparently, they were all waiting for someone to just serve them. Jesus also served with no expectation of reward. You know, no one, if you read this passage, no one even said thank you. He did what he did just because he wanted to do it. Jesus served the others with a willing heart. No one had to twist his arm. It says he got up from dinner and he girded himself and he voluntarily took the place of a slave and served his men. And if you look at the passage and think about it just a little bit, Jesus served those who did not deserve to be served. Think about it. He washed the feet of Simon Peter here. Before the night would end, those feet would stand at a Roman fire as Peter denied him three times. He washed the feet of Judas Iscariot. His feet had already carried him to the Jewish leaders, where he bargained away the life of Jesus for a few pieces of silver. Before this night would end, those same feet would carry him back to the Jews, where he would completely abandon Jesus to his enemies. Jesus washed the feet of the other 10. And before the night would end, all of those feet would run away in fear. See, Jesus knew this already. And he served them all anyway. Look at verse 5. When it says that Jesus began to wash and to wipe the feet of the disciples, both of those verbs there are in a tense that speaks of continual, ongoing activity. In other words, Jesus kept at the task until it was completed. He worked until every dirty foot in that room had been cleansed. And Jesus did this for a very specific purpose. Now, if we read a little bit earlier, while he and his men were celebrating the Passover, the disciples were occupied with other matters. And while they were in the upper room that night, Jesus was occupied with the weighty matters of eternity. And Jesus knew that before the night ended, he would go to Gethsemane where he would labor in prayer before his Father. And he knew that Judas would betray him to put him on trial, or betray him to the Jews, and he knew that the Romans would arrest him and put him on trial. And he knew that before 24 hours would pass, he would be condemned. He would be rejected by his people. He would be beaten, crucified, and buried. He knew he would bear the sins of his people on Calvary and die in their place. And his mind carried all these burdens, but still he wanted to serve his men. And while Jesus carried the burden of the lost on his heart, his men, as I said, were worried about more trivial matters. In fact, Luke chapter 22, verse 24 tells us that they were arguing about who should be the greatest among the disciples. And Jesus used this opportunity here to teach them what being a true servant was all about. See, if we're completely honest with ourselves, most of us are like the disciples. You know, if we are completely honest with ourselves, there are very few who truly possess a servant's heart. See, most of us don't have any problem being served, but not too many of us are willing to serve others. And like Jesus, we should be willing to serve others regardless of the cost. Romans 12:10, it tells us to be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. In Philippians 2:4, it says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. See, we have to be willing to humble ourselves and do whatever is necessary to serve others. You know, somebody got to do the grunt work. And most of the time, they don't even get a thank you for it. You know, we gotta learn to serve without having to be asked. And we gotta learn to serve others willingly with no thought of reward. You know, as a side note here, I get this message a couple times before you guys ever get it. And you know, the original sermon this week was actually gonna come out of Revelation, but it just didn't work, and this one came up, and I find it interesting that the emails went out talking about the servants yesterday. You know, in truth, I get this before you guys do, and I have to admit that life happens. And sometimes we get carried away, and you know, I have to admit and I have to confess, I'm not the servant that I once was, and I'm not nearly the servant that I could be. So, when I look at this, I'm just tickled pink to be able to speak about this. Because I think every one of us could use it. But we do. We have to learn to serve without being asked. We have to learn to serve others willingly and with no thought of reward. Look at Matthew chapter 6, in verse 1. It says, "Take heed that you do not your alms." This word alms, it means deeds or works. Don't do what you do before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you got no reward of your Father, which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thy alms, or thy works, or thy deeds, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest thy alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand is doing, that thine alms or thy works or thy deeds may be done in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Which praise would you guys rather have? That of men or that of the Lord? You know, I have to think about it when in ministry. Which would I rather have? The praise of the Lord. Can I be blessed with giving you the word? Can I be blessed in serving you? Or do I need a parking space? You know, we got to learn to serve those who are selfish and who refuse, and those who refuse to serve. And we got to teach the next generation, and if nothing else, most importantly, we have to teach the next generation to serve. Especially in this selfish and self-centered society that we live in. We got to teach them by encouraging them to be more involved in service. And we need to teach them by example. You know, there's a lot that we can learn from the Lord's labor. And the truth is, He served others and set a standard for us that we should strive to reach in our own service. And that is one step toward our becoming a people of the Tao. The second thing I want you to see this morning, that we need to learn from Jesus' Lordship. Look at verse 12. It says, "So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him." In verse 17 it says, "If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." See, everything Jesus did that night reminds us of who he is and what he came into this world to do. Let me run through a short list of facts that stand out. John, look at verse 4. It says, "He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself." So Jesus gets up from dinner. He had already risen from his fellowship with God the Father and God the Spirit in heaven to come to earth. He got up and he wrapped himself in human flesh and he dwelt among us. See, Jesus laid aside his outer garment. He had already laid aside his heavenly glory to be born in human flesh. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took on the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." You know, verse 4, as we look at it, it says that not only did he rise from the table and laid aside his garments, he girded himself with a towel. Now, this word here refers to a knotted cloth. It refers to a slave's service apron. Jesus had already robed his deity and humanity when he came to earth as a man. Look at verse 5. It says, after that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. So, Jesus pours water into a basin to clean the dirty feet of his men. Within 24 hours, Jesus would pour out his precious blood to cleanse the dirty souls of his people. Jesus washed and dried the feet of the disciples. Jesus, within 24 hours, would wash away the awful stains of sin from the souls of all those who would receive him. See, what I'm trying to do here is just remind you of who this was that took the water and the towel to wash the feet of the disciples. This man was and is God in the flesh. This was and is the Lord of glory. This is the Creator of all things pouring water into a basin. Colossians 1:16 says that, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. This was God in human flesh. John chapter 1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14, it goes on to tell us that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This was the Savior, the Redeemer, and the Deliverer of lost sinners. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it tells us, for as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God. Finally, this is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords pouring water into a basin and washing feet. Revelation chapter 19, verse 16 says that he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, let me make this point. If the Lord Jesus Christ would condescend to serve the disciples, do we have any excuse for not serving others? If he would wash the feet of not only Peter, but also of Judas, how much more should we seek ways to serve those people around us? See, the fact is, serving others isn't an option. It's a command. Look at verse 14. Jesus says, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. I love that word ought. They had to have been country. But I want you to look at this word ought. See, this word is in a tense that suggests that we should always be washing feet. Now, I'm not saying that you need to be walking around every day with a washpan and a rag. See, this word here has the idea of goodwill due to another. In other words, the Lord's saying right here that we should always be looking, we should be always on the lookout for ways to serve others for His glory. We should be continually searching. We should be receptive to ways to demonstrate the love of God to those around us. You know, and you look around you, and some people are especially gifted to serve others. In fact, Romans chapter 12 teaches us this. And, you know, those people are pretty easy to spot. But whether we have that specific gift or not we all can and should be actively serving others for the glory of God. See, the truth is we're never more like Jesus than when we're doing something for others. In Luke chapter 6, verse 40, Jesus says, "The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master." See, when we humble ourselves and we assume the position of a slave before others, we demonstrate true Christ-likeness. And when we do, He's glorified. And He's going to honor our service in His way for His glory. You know, James chapter 4, verse 10 tells us to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord and He'll lift us up. 1 Peter chapter 5 says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." Look back at verse 17 of our text. Jesus says, after all this, He says, if you know these things, if this is registered with you, my drill sergeant and they go, "Are you tracking, son?" And that's what he's saying. He goes, "Look, if you're tracking here, happy are ye if you do them." And I can tell you, in the case of my drill sergeant, I was happy if I did them. I was extremely unhappy if I didn't. I always tried to track. But what he's saying here, serving others is a recipe for happiness. See, when we can come to the place where we stop worrying about who is doing what, and we simply serve who we can, where we can, we're going to live a more blessed Christian life. You know, if we could ever come to the place where it doesn't matter who does what job, or who gets the glory for what is being done, or even why the task needs to be accomplished, we would be developing into a people of the towel. You know, this brings me to my final point. And everyone said, no, we must learn from His love. Look at John chapter 13, verse 1. It tells us that now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come and that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. See, before I leave you, one final lesson presents itself in this passage. And this thought tells us why Jesus did everything He did. And it tells us why He came into this world in the first place. It tells us why He became a man. It tells us why He laid aside the riches of heaven to embrace poverty on earth. It tells us why He died for us on the cross. It tells us why He willingly assumed the place of a savior to the place of a slave to serve His men. See, it's all really simple. Verse 1 tells us that Jesus knew His time with His men was at an end. Jesus knew He was leaving. And even at the end of His earthly ministry, His heart was filled with what? His heart was filled with love for them. And before He leaves them, He's determined to teach them a much-needed lesson in humility. See, before He leaves, He's determined to demonstrate the depths of His love for them. So He assumes the place of a slave and He washes their feet. He served them simply because He loved them. His love for us explains everything He did for us. His love for us explains 2 Corinthians 8:9, which says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." See, His love for us explains everything. It explains it all, from Bethlehem to Calvary, from through the tomb and back to glory. He did it all because He loved us. And just as love compelled the Savior to serve, our love for others should compel us to serve others for His glory. See, the truth is, when we love as we should, we begin to place the needs of others ahead of our own needs. 1 Corinthians 10:24 reminds us of our obligation to others. It says, "Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth." Sounds like a verse for the IRS, but it's not. It's not even talking about that. See, truth, or true love, manifests the heart of Epaphroditus. True love lays everything on the line for the glory of God and for the good of others. True love always, absolutely always, fleshes out the heart of Matthew chapter 22, which says, "Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." He says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. See, the bottom line is, genuine love serves others. But what does it look like? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It says, "Charity," or love, "it suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave unseemly. It seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things." You know, as I end this morning, I suppose I could ask you if you were a person of the town. And really, I thought about putting that question in there. However, I began to think and I realized that it would be a silly question. You see, I suspect that true service is an outgrowth of genuine humility. See, just as the truly humble person has no idea that he's humble, a true servant doesn't see what they do as anything special. And that's true because humility is not merely thinking little of yourself. It's not thinking about yourself at all. See, a true servant doesn't think about how he or she feels. A true servant simply looks at the needs around them and just does what needs to be done without being asked, without expectation of reward, and without expectation of thanks, with nothing more at heart than a desire to love and act like Jesus Christ. And see, that, my brothers and sisters, is what defines the people of the town.
First week in June, we're going to go to camp, family camp. We have had a theme for family camp. Every year we've gone to camp, which is, I don't even know how many years it's been now. But the theme is Galatians 5:13. It says, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." And that's what camp has been about. We go to camp and everybody chips in for everything. We all get in and serve. We get in and clean up. We cook, clean, we play games. Everybody's there about everybody else. And that's really, I think, what makes camp so much fun and so special. Because families ought to be close. But there's one thing closer than family, and that's members of the same body. That's what we have in here at Lighthouse. We are members of the body of Christ in this place. And we're supposed to be close. The Bible tells us that it's our love one for another that show people out there that we're the real deal.
Amen.
I know I'm real. I know I trusted Jesus to save me, and I know He did save me, and I know what He did with my life afterwards. You made me care about other people. You know, this morning, I go back there after Sunday school, and I don't see them in here now. I guess they haven't come back in yet. But there's little Lanny back there with the, he's got his rubber gloves on and the napkins in his hand, and he's back there with the adults on the other side of the counter serving us as we come through. And he's just smiling. He's having the time of his life. He's having more fun serving than I was getting served.
Amen.
That's the way it's always worked. There's always been a greater blessing. Jesus said it's better to give than to receive. It is. It always has been. It always has been. And it's not about the reward that you're going to receive or the recognition that you're going to receive or the crown in heaven that we may or may not receive, depending on our attitude a lot. The serving has a blessing side in it that's all, it's just there. It's instant. It's the serving that makes a difference. I've tried to be an example of a servant. You know, this work party that we just had, I guess it might just be the first one I never showed up for. I just don't have what I used to have to be able to put out the work anymore. But I should have done that years ago, because there's more showed up for this one than ever has before, I think.
Amen.
So maybe somebody's getting the message. Joy comes by serving the Lord. But you have the freedom. You have to choose it. You don't have to get up and say, no, I don't want to serve anybody. You just have to don't show up. And you've made your choice. But you have a choice. And when you make that choice, you'll never be sorry. It's kind of like being saved. I mean, nobody ever got saved and then said, I'm sorry I got saved. Nobody. In fact, if that happens to you, you're going to be the first one. And nobody ever chose to serve the Lord that ever came back and said, well, I wasted my time. Nobody. Nobody. This, like last week, was one of those messages for people that know Jesus. And we've been able to see a few people lately coming to know Jesus better and better and better. We've seen a few saved in the last couple of weeks. We got a baptism coming this morning. Because somebody, I know Jesus did the saving, okay? I'm all over that. But somebody chose to be a servant so that someone else could know Jesus. You could choose to be one of those. And I'm here to tell you, you won't be sorry. You will not be sorry. I can tell you a lot of things you can do that's going to make you sorry. But that's not one of them. Being a servant. You get to be one. The greatest privilege and opportunity you're ever going to get is to be a servant of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
Amen.
We're going to sing a song of invitation. And I'll shut up and just let the Lord do what He's going to do in your heart. Let's sing.